Reminds me of my homeland of Tennessee, amen. Long for. Thank you all, it's a great blessing. As always, I simply want to share with you what the Lord's laid on my heart. Nothing too complicated about that, but I will confess I have a specific motive for all of you today. I have an objective. Amos is one of my favorite prophets in all of Scripture. A lot of the teenagers know that. I go on and on about him all the time. And hopefully by the end of this, I will make you all just as much a fans of him as I am, hopefully. But I understand that might be a challenge because Amos's name literally means heavy or burden. And this guy was not exactly the bringer of glad tidings. So you might say, well, Brother Andy, why do you like him then so much? Are you some kind of gloom and doom preacher? Yes. No. As much fun as that is, no. That's not the reason. The book and the person of Amos is very effectual for me, not just because of what it says, but because of what he represents. If there's ever a place in Scripture that perfectly illustrates how often man gets things wrong, it's the story of this humble herdsman. Amos is one of the most powerful examples of how man does not see things the way God does, and man does not seek after the things God does. And the reason why I know this is because the people of Judea and Israel were, frankly, very confused at the message that Amos brought from the Lord. It didn't make sense. It was a message of impending judgment and condemnation. But again, they didn't understand why. Amos was contemporary to Hosea, if you remember that prophet, and he was shortly before the time of the prophet, famous prophet, Isaiah. Uzziah was the beloved king of Jerusalem and Judea in the south, and Jeroboam was the king of Israel in the north. And these rulers were quite perplexed at Amos because both kingdoms were enjoying a time of tremendous prosperity. They reclaimed a lot of the lost land that was taken from them. They enlarged their borders. They had some of the greatest construction projects ever committed and brought to fruition. Their coffers were full, their harvests were plenty, and on the spiritual side of things, they were conducting more offerings, more sacrifices, more services, more altars, more ceremony than ever before, especially during the time of Jeroboam. So what's the problem? Who sent the smelly shepherd down here to yell at us, right? Again, everything seemed fine, but that's only because man does not choose to see what God does. But whether we choose to see it or not, God has a funny way of always revealing what's within and what lies ahead. And I truly hope that this is a blessing to you because it has been to me. I want you to see Amos this morning. Yes, I'm the president of his fan club, but more importantly than Amos, I want you to see the God that he serves, and I want you to see the world through his eyes, because if you do, and I do, it'll change our life forever. Now, I'm going to commit hermeneutical heresy today. Everyone knows that a good sermon is 3 points in a poem, amen, right? 1, 2, 3, say after me, and then go home, right? Go to Chili's or wherever. But I'm actually going to give you just two very strong, impactful, meaningful things that the Lord revealed to me through Amos, and I want to share with you. And number one, what we see in this text is man loves position, but God looks for submission. The largest contention that a lot of people had with Amos was not what he said, but who he was. Look at what Amaziah, the high priest of Bethel, said to this herdsman in verse 12. It says in verse 12, "Also Amaziah said unto Amos, O thou seer, go, shoo, flee thee away into the land of Judah, and there eat bread and prophesy there." You know what he was saying? Can't you just go back to your backwater in Judah? Go eat a Big Mac. Go prophesy under a bridge somewhere else. That's where you belong, Amos. Not here. Well, why was he so rude? Why did he even say that to poor Amos? Because of verse 13. But prophesy not again anymore at Bethel. Why? For it is the king's chapel, and it is the king's court. You know, I always read that verse that way, even for our scripture reading. It is the king's chapel, and this is the king's court. Don't you know where you are, Amos? Do you understand who you're talking to? Are you lost? Walmart is that way, right? Wait, do you know where you are right now? Amaziah was making an appeal to authority and austerity, of education, of importance, of prevalence, and yes, position. Man sure does love their titles, don't they? So how does Amos answer? Well, honestly, Amos doesn't help himself at all. He doubles down, actually, in verse 14. He says, "Then answered Amos and said to Amaziah, buddy, I was no prophet, neither was I a prophet's son, but I was a herdsman and a gatherer of sycamore fruit, and the Lord took me as I followed the flock, and the Lord said unto me, go prophesy unto my people Israel." He basically said to Amaziah, "I don't know what to tell you, man. I have no title. I have no pedigree. I ain't got no formal training. I have no references or credentials, save for one. I am nothing but a humble man who submitted and was sent by God." The problem with this is Amos wasn't just a shepherd. That alone doesn't tell us a lot about him. I mean, Abraham was a shepherd, was he not? Yes. But he had hundreds of livestock. Guy was wealthy. He was loaded. Lots of money, lots of gold, lots of sheep. So he was a shepherd, but a very wealthy one. So was Job. So were many others. But then God reveals another detail about him in verse 14. It says, he was a gatherer of sycamore fruit. Now, why is that important? You see, to the Jewish mindset, a shepherd was already one of the lowest occupations that you can have. The problem with us in Western society and New Testament Christianity is we look back at the office of a shepherd with reverence and poetic significance because of how it relates to Jesus Christ. He is our good shepherd, right? But you have to understand, back then, that was a very lowly position. And compounded by that was the truth that Amos was a gatherer of fruit. And all that means is this was something that very poor farmers and shepherds would do as they would walk their flock in order to make just a little bit more ends meet. It was tedious. It was taxing. And not something a wealthy person would ever have to do. It was like collecting cans back in the day for some nickels. How many remember doing that? Collecting some cans, right? So not only did Amos confess that he was of the lowest profession, he had the lowest form of the lowest profession. Not very impressive to Amaziah. And frankly, would not be very impressive to us. You know, when I worked at McDonald's, it wasn't exactly a point of particular pride that I was employed there. You know, no one goes around and goes, what do you do? You ready? Hold on to your seats. I work in the fast food industry. Yeah, that's right. Ask me anything, right? You don't really boast about that. But even within the company, there are different positions, as you can imagine. And there's the manager and the trainees and the front end and the drive-through and the janitor. And believe it or not, there was a title even lower than the janitor. And it's the one that I had. They said, "Congratulations, Andy, you have been promoted to the esteemed position of the fry associate." I'm like, ooh, I love their fries. It's the best thing on the menu. I'm the fry associate. As I sit there under the boiling hot lava of grease and smell, it slowly came to my dumb 16-year-old homeschool mind that I am on the bottom of the totem pole as the fry associate. It meant nothing. And when you had that title, you knew you were the lowest of the low, and that was the title that Amos had. Amos, the fry associate. There you go. You know, in fact, it's a common put down in today's vernacular. When someone loses their job, some of you have heard this, some of you have said this because you're mean. When people lose their job or they comment on a subject that you don't think they are an authority on, what are they? The saying is just put the fries in the bag. Just keep your mouth shut and put the fries in the bag, right? And this is the mindset that Amaziah, the king, and all of Israel had to this picker of fruit, this fry associate. And yet, God did not care of Amos's position, nor, interestingly, of Amaziah's. The herdsman was called of God and confirmed by God. Because again, ladies and gentlemen, what man seeks is not what God is looking for. The Lord does not care about our position. Think about that for a moment. Why on earth would he? Why would God care about our position? He is the Almighty. He is the King of Kings. He is the Creator and God. He is all in all. He doesn't care what we try to slap next to our name. Titles and degrees and crowns mean nothing to him. But what he is looking for and what is sorely lacking is submission. There's nothing wrong with being blessed with a high position. There was nothing inherently wrong with Amaziah's place in society, or that there was a king's chapel, or that there's a king's court. After all, David was both a shepherd and would be a king one day. Joseph, by the end of his life, was the second most powerful person in the world, as was Daniel, as was Esther, as was many, many more. For every humble Amos, there would be an honored Isaiah, lowly servants, and high statesman. The position itself isn't the problem. It's when man prioritizes it over something that God values even more. Do you know one of the great sins that God condemned his own people for? I'm going to show it to you on the screen in a moment in chapter 2, but when Amos begins telling of the Lord's prophecy, if you go back and read this book, chapter 1, chapter 2, he starts with the nations that are not Israel and Judah. And you know, this is the part that everyone's okay with. Yeah, we like this. God's judging their enemies, wicked nations like Damascus and Edom and Tyrus and Ammon. God is sending swift and terrible punishment to the horrific things these nations are doing. Horrible things they did to God's people and their own people as well. Things such as killing mothers with babies still in the womb and rending them and other things that I will not detail here. This part makes sense to Amaziah and Israel. This makes sense. Okay, this judgment is good. But then, as we put on the screen, the Lord says something very interesting at verse 4 and 5. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Judah and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Why? Because they have despised the law of the Lord and have not kept his commandments, and their lies called them to err, after the which their fathers have walked. But I will send a fire upon Judah, and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. After reading all the things that Ammon did, or Damascus, what was their great sin? They simply did not listen to God. Some of you in this room may be tempted to think that, is that such a big deal? At least compared to what these other nations were being judged for. But as you'll see in a little bit, it led to some of the most horrific things of all. Because the truth is this morning that every evil, every injustice, every ugly, abominable, unimaginable sin always begins when people simply choose to stop listening to God, when they refuse to submit to his word. This is what God saw, and this is what he always sees. And if you read this book, you'll notice something very interesting. God did not judge any other nation for this specific sin. Well, why? Well, they didn't listen to God either, surely. So why pick on Judah and Israel? It's simple. Because those nations were not his people. They had not received his word, but Amaziah did, Jeroboam did, and all of Judah and Israel has as well. You know what God was saying? He was saying, what good is it if you're my people and you don't love me enough to listen to me? What's the point? What are we even doing here? I think it's a very important reminder that God does not see sin like you and I do. We essentially see the effects and the results of sin. Like, oh, look at what happened here. Oh, that's terrible. We shock, we click our tongues, we wag our heads. Look at the horrible effects of that sin. But God's eyes and God's ears go far deeper than that. He could hear the blood of Abel crying out from the ground. Could you imagine if we could hear every drop of innocent blood that was shed? Every baby's cry that was killed in the womb? We would go mad. We see the avarice and the greed and the corruption and the violence, and it's shocking to us. But God experiences something deeper. And as unfathomable as that reality is, the Lord doesn't expect us to understand it, but he simplifies it to one very powerful truth. You can sum up all the horrific sin in the world and the blood crying from the ground as God simply sees a people who don't trust in him. When he looks at sin and he judges sin, it's not just breaking the law or committing a transgression. He looks at the offense and he says, "You didn't follow me. You didn't trust me. You didn't love me." Our Savior on the cross, think about this, suffering and experiencing all the evils of man, of all history, in a single, condensed moment of unimaginable agony, simply saw one thing. It wasn't the murders and the horrors and the sins of Amon. The only thing Jesus Christ saw with all of the sin on his shoulders was looking up and seeing his Father turning his back on him. Because to the mind of Jesus Christ, there was nothing more terrible than his Father turning his back on him. For God, sin is not refusing to choose what is right. It's refusing to choose God. It's turning your back on him. It's personal. And that is precisely why God was not impressed or concerned or gave any attention to the position of either Amos or Amaziah. It's all that the priest of Bethel could see, but man does not perceive what God seeks after. God does not care what man says of you. He cares about what you say of God. Is he your Lord? Is he your master? Is he your creator? Is he your savior? Is he your God? Are you submitted to him? It's a powerful reminder today that God is not looking for success. He's looking for those with a submitted heart. Because those are the ones, and only those, that God can use. Whether it is a high priest or a lowly fry associate, it doesn't matter to him. You know, you want to know a little bit about Andy this morning. What annoys him? What annoys me? And I'm not thinking of anyone in particular. I promise you, that's not it. And if you've ever said this, it's okay. I'm not really upset. But something that really annoys me, I'm going to go on the altar this morning, is when people say, "Well, Brother Andy, I'm no preacher. Andy, I'm no minister. I don't know about this." Yeah, well, you know what? Neither was Amos. Look at what he says. Look at what he said about himself. "I'm not a prophet. Neither was I the son of a prophet," and yet he didn't let his position get in the way of his submission. Don't be intimidated with the titles that man loves to bestow upon themselves, because it means nothing to God. clearly. Rather, choose to be like Amos, a humble heart that was not confident in who he was, but he was confident in who he was living for. Stop looking at yourself. Stop looking at the people around you and simply choose to look up, and whatever the Lord asks of you, you say yes. But that is not the only truth that Amos shows us. We see first that man loves position, but God looks for submission. But also, I want you to consider this morning. Man praises production, but God is pleased with reflection. The people were frankly shocked at this judgment. They didn't understand. How could God's condemnation exist with such product for production and activity, by the way, in the name of the Lord? They weren't doing it for Baal. They were doing all of this for God. Because again, during the time of Jeroboam, there were untold feasts and celebrations and offerings and sacrifices and worship services, and none of it ever has been seen before and probably would never be seen again. Fervent and continual and never-ending activity towards worship. So again, what's the problem, Amos? The problem that man fails to understand is God cares far more about who you are than what you do. This nation was supposed to be a reflection of his mercy, of his grace. How different he was, that all the nations would see the cruelty and the hatred of their gods and their people and look at Israel and go, who are those people and why are they different and who is their God? And yet, what did the Lord say in this book about his own people? What did they reflect? They were constantly defrauding their neighbor. They tread upon the poor and made them poorer still. God said they would look outside their gilded halls and their picturesque windows and watch as men literally ate the dust of the earth and die for want of bread during a time of great prosperity, mind you. They took advantage of the widows and fatherless. They were quick to condemn and imprison anyone who had wronged them, even for the slightest offense. There was no gentleness or mercy in their heart. They treated others with cruelty and malice. They spoke and dealt harshly with their own people. They could not be bothered to see outside themselves. It was the final, horrific form of a selfish heart. But oh, they were busy. You don't understand. They had the biggest and best services you could ever see. Amos, you should see the music special. Did you hear that? You should see how many offerings we did today. Surely God must be pleased with all of this production. And that's why the people were so upset with Amos. Amaziah said, you mean all of this doesn't matter? No, it does. Just not to God. If you truly want to know God's heart this morning, all we have to do is hear what he said. Do you want to know how he really feels about people who do not show the love and the mercy and the grace he's extended? Do you want to know how he feels about production without reflection? I have to warn you, he feels very strongly. I wonder why Amos's name meant heavy. On the screen at chapter 5, verse 21, it says, right off the bat, I hate. Really, Lord? I hate. And just in case you didn't hear me, I'm going to say it, I despise. I hate, I despise your feast days. I will not smell in your solemn assemblies. Though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them. Neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beasts. Take thou away from me the noise of thy songs, for I will not hear the melody of thy vials. But let judgment run down as waters and righteousness as a mighty stream. This may seem harsh to you today, but it's only because we fail to understand the desperate importance, the priority that God has placed on not what we do for God, but what we show in God. What the Lord has always wanted is for His people to reflect the goodness and the grace and the mercy of our loving God. If you do not love God, and you do not love your neighbor as He commanded, then everything else that we do is invalidated. God refuses and rejects it all, in so much that He even calls us liars. 1 John 4, verse 7 and 8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and His love is perfected in us." Amen. "If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from Him, that he who loveth God love his brother also." Amos says, "Listen to me, Amaziah. God does not care at all about your activity or your production. And in fact, He abhors it and He has rejected it outright because you have failed to do the one thing He has commanded you to do. Love your neighbor as yourself. And because you and this nation has refused to do this, God says you also don't love Him." God says, "Cancel the feast. Put the instruments away. I'm not listening anymore. I'm not attending your services. Because all that I can smell and all that I can hear and all that I can see is of a people who refuse to reflect my mercy to others. That's all I can see. All I can hear, all I can smell." Remember the fig tree. Jesus Christ passed by that tree, and man could say, "Look at the trunk, look at the branch, look at the beauty of the tree," but He cursed it because God is not pleased with what man often praises. God looks for fruit, the fruit of His Spirit. You know, when it comes to serving God and us being intimidated by the things that man tries to distract us with, position and production often go hand in hand together. Because if you see down here, Amaziah was saying to Amos, basically when he said, "Go eat bread," you know what he's saying? What great thing have you done, Amos? Not only just his location, but his vocation. Like you're in the king's chapel, in the king's court, but what are you doing? You know where you are? Like, we're busy. Go eat bread. Go eat a hamburger. Go live under a bridge. Go to Judah. Eat some bread. Get lost. I'm a busy man. That's what he said. You know, when I worked at Dollar General, you all know of the great sage and mentor in my life, Wade, the tobacco chewing, spitting manager of that establishment, who taught me many great spiritual lessons. we didn't really know what we were doing too much. I've told you this before. We were a bunch of college students, like, "All right, you're in charge of the frozen section." "Well, what do we do?" "I don't know. Truck shows up, you put stuff on the shelf." Okay. But we figured it out as we went. But there was one guy, not from our college. And man, let me tell you, this guy had it down. He knew. He had every shelf perfect, everything aligned. This guy, all the grocery section, even the produce, this guy was a machine. Like, he could do everything just right. There was just one little problem with him. You better make sure a customer never talks to him, ever, or he will chew their... He's feral. Someone says, "Excuse me," his eyes go dead like a shark, and he just starts frothing and attacking. Like, don't let any human beings around this employee, because boy, oh boy, customer service was not his strong suit. Some of you experienced that at Walmart, right? "Excuse me," you know. This guy was not, that was not a strong suit. So one day, that was not Wade's way. Wade got us all together, had a little huddle out in the warehouse. He goes, "All right, boys, let me share you some of my philosophy." I knew it was going to be deep. He said, I told you before, I tell you again, I tell you till Jesus comes, as he spits out his tobacco. Customer service is number one. Let me tell you something. If a customer comes in wanting to buy a watermelon, I'll never forget this. If a customer wants to come in buying a watermelon and you sell them a banana, but they got a smile on their face, buddy, you did your job. I'm a happy camper. But then he said something interesting. He said, boys, let me tell you something, and I want you to remember this and laugh. So people can forgive an imperfect shelf, but they'll never forget a harsh word. Sometimes we're longing to do a great work for God when we forget that we are a great work for God. Brother Andy, you don't know me. I'm not a great work. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Overcoming sin, growing closer to the Lord, showing God's grace to others. This is the great work that God wants to do in us. Amos would have been nothing on that fateful day at Bethel if the great work wasn't already going on in his heart. While doing what, church? What was he doing? While simply picking fruit, putting the fries in the bag. God was doing a great work in Amos's heart. You know, when Peter was faced with his failure, after he rejected the Lord, refused the Lord, ran from the Lord, no doubt when he was face to face again with his Savior, resurrected, no doubt the one thing he wanted to do was show some great action of contriteness, of repentance, of determination. God, what can I do for you to show you that I love you and I want to follow you? What great thing can I do for you, Jesus Christ? And across that fire, you know what Jesus said. Peter, just feed my sheep. No. Jesus, I know you just resurrected. No, I don't think you heard me. I said, what great thing can I do for you? Love them, Peter. Love my people. Show them mercy as I have just showed you. And do it every day. Again, Amaziah said to Amos, listen, I'm busy. And a lot of people use that as an excuse to God. I'm tired. I'm busy. So what? You think that makes you special? You think that makes you exempt? And believe me, I'm both of those things today, and so is my wife. Haley went down at 6 a.m. this morning, and she woke up at 9 a.m. So we're a little tired. And I know my dad is tired. He's very busy. That doesn't make him exempt, unless you're his son, then he's mean to you. Love you, Dad. And you know what? It doesn't make you exempt either. It doesn't give us the right nor the license to treat people with cruelty, harshness, or unkindness. Everyone's tired. Everyone's busy. Guess what? George Soros is busy. Okay, I'm pretty sure right now Putin is tired. That doesn't make you righteous. And if you think you're the most, I have bad news for you. There's always someone who's busier and more tired and more important than you. No one had a heavier burden than our Lord, and then he sat beside a well and had time to speak the truth and love to a woman who'd been waiting for her Messiah. Amaziah couldn't hide behind his production. His reflection was wanting. And all that work and all that busyness and all that worship was just sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal in the Lord's ears. And yes, as God always does, at the end of this book, if you read it, he always offers a promise of mercy, of repentance, and yes, of restoration. I'm going to go a little off script today. Oh no, Andy's going to go off script. What's going to happen? Very scary. But if I can give to you and submit to you one last thing, I don't want to go till 12:30, amen. I need to go to McDonald's because now I have a hankering for obvious reasons. But I will submit one last thing that I would ask you to consider. And that is man cares about prosperity, but God cares about sincerity. Later on in the book, he showed Amos a basket of summer fruit and some other things. But one thing he said, Amos, what do you see? And he says, I see a plumb line. And all a plumb line was, just so you know, it was a piece of string with a weight attached to the end of it so that people could measure both the integrity and the straightness of walls and structures. People do it. We did it at Crown when you did tables and chairs. They'd have these lines like, we really got to do this. If Amos did it, so can we. Take the plumb line. And so they would use the plumb line to see if something was crooked or straight. And boy, oh boy, did Amaziah and all the people love their buildings. They love their prosperity. Surely God has blessed us because look at all the stuff, right? But a building doesn't show forth his son. And God said, this plumb line shows that my people are crooked and I'm going to break those walls down because their prosperity will come no more. I want sincerity. I want their heart. Because too many times people love the benefits and not the benefactor. They love the blessings, but not the one whom it came from. So God said that he hated the high places and the palaces of Jacob. Remember Jesus' own disciples. Lord, look at this temple. Isn't it great? Look how beautiful it is. What did Jesus see? He saw nothing more than a den of thieves. He said, one day this is all going to be broken down. Because I don't care about your prosperity. I care about your sincerity. And leading into that, if I may, when God says to Amos that he hated the high palaces of Jacob, he said something beautiful at the end of this book. He said, I would rebuild the tabernacle of David. In other words, even though man was very impressed with the high and beautiful buildings, God would tear them down. And one day, God would restore a simple, humble tent. But within that tent, there would be God's provision, and most importantly, God's presence. There may be some of you this morning who have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you may have noticed something very interesting about this story. Just as no amount of religious energy or activity you can do can earn the favor of God, there's also nothing that you can do on this earth that can cause you to earn the forgiveness of God. It's not about your works. It's not about your church attendance or the money you give or the songs that you sing. What God wants is your heart. That's all he's ever wanted. To have the salvation and the forgiveness of sins that Jesus Christ offers. And the only thing that you are required to do is simply accept it. God was offering to Amaziah and his nation a chance to accept his mercy, and he's doing the same for you today. There's nothing that you can do that can earn your way to God. But the good news is God has already come down for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross, saw his Father turn his back on him, became sin for you, died, rose again on the third day, so that the work that needed to be done was already done for you. It's a work you could have never done for yourself. Behold, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus Christ can be your Savior today if you but accept him. The reason why Amaziah and Jeroboam didn't was because of their pride. They loved their prosperity too much. They loved their position too much. They loved their production too much. Don't trust in yourself. You'll never get there. Trust in the Lord. Just like the message Amos was giving, all that is required is for you to simply accept Jesus Christ into your heart, and you will discover the tent of David that God told Amos that he would build. For all of this morning, I hope you see a little bit why I love Amos so much. He was nothing but a fry associate in the eyes of man. But in the eyes of God, he was so much more. And by the way, so are you. God doesn't care about your position. He wants your submission. God doesn't look at your production. He looks at your reflection. He doesn't care about your prosperity. He wants your sincerity. May we all pray to God this morning to be like this humble picker of fruit, to see the things that God sees, and to seek after the things that God wants. Just to simply love God with all of our heart and our soul and our mind and be submitted to Him and to reflect that love to others as well. May God help us to not love Him in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, no one looking around this morning. This was a message that had greatly encouraged me, blessed me, convicted me, impacted me. And I honestly do not know what the Holy Spirit is doing in this room, but I pray that we all begin to understand how important it is to see the world as God does and to have His priority, His perspective, His purpose in our life. And as Amos was talking to Amaziah, if you are one of God's people, Andy, I have trusted Christ my Savior. I am a believer. And you say, the Lord has spoken to my heart this morning, something on my heart. Would you put your hand high in the air with mine as a testimony to the Lord? Amen. God bless you. I raise both my hands. As I mentioned just a moment ago, there are a few new faces in here, and you are always welcome, and some familiar as well. And I ask and encourage you that you cannot take God's offer for granted. That's what Amaziah did. That's what Jeroboam did. They thought that because they were in the proximity of God, they had the salvation of God, and they didn't. The Bible says, now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. If you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, this is the time. And listen, it is not our style to call you out or embarrass you at all. But I do want to pray for you. And you say, Brother Andy, I don't know if I've ever accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Would you please just pray for me? This is a testimony to the Lord. Would you put your hand in the air? No one's looking around. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. I see your hand. We're going to have a time of invitation, and I encourage you that if the Lord has spoken to your heart, as He's spoken to mine, I encourage you to do business with Him down below. Our life is not complicated. The Christian life is very, very simple, but it's not easy. He wants your sincerity. He wants your submission. He wants your reflection. Heavenly Father, we ask that You bless this time tonight, this morning. We thank You for this truth and this message of Amos. We're grateful, Lord, that You do not look at the things that man does, because those things are vain. For many of us, those things are unattainable. But You always are. Help us to realize that all You want is a submitted heart this morning. Bless the invitation, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.